Acts chapter 8 contains for us an old story. It's good for us to take a look at and be reminded of from time to time. And that's what I wanted us to do this morning for our study, is to go to Acts chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 25 and take a look at the story of the Ethiopian. And prior to taking a look at that story, I wanted to give you an idea of where this is taking place and the vicinity, at least. We don't know the exact location, but the vicinity, at least, and where all of this is taking place. I don't know how well you can see the map, but hopefully you can see it pretty well. Philip has gone up to Samaria, which is right here. And he's in the hill country of Samaria, and he is teaching Samaritans. And when the apostles in Jerusalem find out that Samaritans have become Christians, and they send Peter and John, and they go, and that's where they lay their hands on the individuals who've become Christians, and that's where Simon, who's one of the new converts, sees that the power to give the gifts of the Holy Spirit comes by laying on the hands of the apostles, and he wants that gift. But anyway, they come there to Samaria, and when Peter and John leave, we don't know exactly what happens with Philip. If he leaves with them to come back to the city of Jerusalem, and the city of Jerusalem is right here, and we don't know if he leaves Samaria and comes back to the city of Jerusalem. The NIV says that Peter and John left or came back to Jerusalem, and that an angel came to Philip and told him to go south. And we're going to look in just a second at where that is. So we don't know if he's come back with them toward Jerusalem and then goes south, because what the angel tells him is to go south on the road from Jerusalem that goes down toward Gaza. And this is Gaza. And somewhere along this road from Jerusalem coming down to Gaza that the Ethiopian is traveling, heading back to Ethiopia, which is in the northern part of Africa. And that's where Philip meets with the Ethiopian and talks with him and baptizes him into Christ. And then at some point, wherever they are, where they meet, then the Bible tells us that that Philip was called away and was found in Azotus, which is Ashdod. And this is Ashdod. And this is where Philip is called away from the Ethiopian, who continues on his way all the way down to Africa. But Philip comes to here. And then he goes along the coastline teaching all the different villages until he comes to Caesarea. And there are two different Caesareas in this area, but this is the one where he comes. And when he comes here, that's where he lives. And that's where he stays. The interesting thing is that this is the place, later on, two chapters later, we're going to read about Cornelius, who's in Caesarea, where Philip is, and yet Peter is now in Joppa, and the angel tells Cornelius to send to Joppa and find Peter, who is staying in the house of a man by the name of Simon, a tanner, and bring him back, and he will give you words by which you and your whole household can be saved. And so Philip is in Caesarea, evidently, but he's not the one that goes to Cornelius. That's Peter, and they bring him from Joppa up to here. Caesarea becomes a very important city. When Paul comes back from his third missionary journey, and he's bringing the money that has been collected from the Gentile churches for the Christians in Jerusalem because of the famine, when he comes and lands, he lands in Caesarea. And he stays in Caesarea several days, and he stays at the house of Philip. And he stays with him several days. This is where he is when the prophet Agabus says that when you get to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you up. And all the brethren are begging him not to go. But Paul says, I'm ready not only to be imprisoned at Jerusalem, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem. So he goes to Jerusalem, and that's when his trial happens, and the Jews try to kill him. And when his trial occurs, Felix has him moved from Jerusalem, rather the soldiers in charge of Jerusalem have him moved from Jerusalem back to Caesarea. And he's back in Caesarea when he's in prison until his trial is over. And from Caesarea, then he makes the journey over to Rome. And all of that out of Acts chapter 8. Can y'all believe that? But it's really kind of a summary of the rest of the book of Acts. But that's what is being talked about. It kind of gives us an idea of the location and the area in which all of this is taking place. Philip has been in Samaria. The angel comes to him in Acts chapter 8, verses 25 through 40. And tells him to go south and go to the road that is a deserted road. A deserted road, meaning a road that is very little inhabited. The New Translation, the International English Bible will say a road that is not often traveled anymore. And that would have been the case. And why the Ethiopian would have been on this road going back to Africa, I don't know. But he does not seem to have any concern whatsoever. And it's very unlikely that he was by himself. A man of great importance, a man of great wealth, and a man who was traveling back to Ethiopia. And no doubt when the Bible tells us that he invited Philip to come up and to sit with him, this is not a chariot that we normally think about from the standpoint of being a chariot where maybe one or two individuals stood up. This was more like a carriage. And there's no telling how many individuals may have been traveling with him in this carriage. But he is in this chariot or this carriage where he is sitting and where he is sitting and reading. The question comes, why Philip? The man had been in Jerusalem. Why not one of the apostles? We have no idea. And maybe the Bible is trying to get some things across to us. Maybe it's because of where God wants Philip to go. Maybe it's because, well, jumping ahead of myself a little bit. It's interesting, we overlook this sometimes, but it's important that it was an angel that came to Philip. Just like it was an angel that came to Cornelius. And both times, the angel says nothing with regard to the message, because the message is not given into the hands of angels to deliver. The message is given into the hands of human vessels. It's given into the hands of earthen vessels. It's given into the hands of human beings to deliver. And so an angel appears to Cornelius, but he tells him, go get Peter, and he will give you the words that you need to hear. This time the angel appears to Philip, and he tells him to go to this road, and there he would meet an individual that God would have him to speak to. We're going to have a little bit more to say about that in just a second. But Philip is the one chosen by God to go and to deliver this message because it's been given to us. Maybe what the Bible is trying to get across to us is to show us that the message is more important than the messenger. It doesn't really matter who the messenger is as long as the message is correct. And as long as the message is being delivered. And it doesn't really matter who it is that's delivering it as long as it's the message that is being delivered. But I think one of the primary things that God is trying to get across to us is this Ethiopian. We have a lot of concern sometimes about individuals who've never heard about God. And to me, this story emphasizes the fact that God knows who individuals are, and he knows individuals' interest. And he knows the searchers. He knows the individuals that are striving to know him. And whenever he knows an individual that is striving to serve him, that individual will not be overlooked. And that individual will not be ignored. But it's important for us to realize that as good as this man is, and with all the things that are going for him from the standpoint of being a searcher for God, and now he is on his way back to his home country, there's things he needs to know. There's a message he needs to hear. There's a message that he needs to respond to. And God sees to it that the man has opportunity to hear that message. We have no idea today how many times God, while not speaking to us through an angel, may put us in circumstance and opportunity to share his message and his word with a searcher. And we never know when that happens. We never know when that's going to occur. which is why we're told and encouraged to always be ready, to always be ready to give an answer, and to always be ready to share what we have been convinced of as being the truth. And that's what Philip is. And now he's being given an opportunity to go and to share the message and the Word of God with this individual. He comes to this deserted road, and there's the chariot on it. And God says to him, join yourself to this chariot. That word "this" has always kind of fascinated me. You don't think about on a deserted road there being a lot of others. But maybe there were. But it's this chariot that God is interested in. It's this chariot that the angel of God is telling Peter to go and join himself to, or to go and to make sure he stays attached to this chariot. And he does. And when he comes, he hears this Ethiopian reading, which means he's reading out loud. Which means not only does he paying attention to the Word of God, but he is reading it to where whoever is traveling with him could hear it as well. And he was reading it loud enough that when Philip approached the chariot, he was hearing him reading. And now we begin to see the heart of this man. He's coming back from worshiping God in Jerusalem, which means he's a proselyte. An Ethiopian by birth, a native Ethiopian, but an individual who's been converted to the God of the Jews. But more important than being just converted to the God of the Jews, he is different from Cornelius. Cornelius was a believer in the God of the Jews, but he never became a Jew. This Ethiopian had become a proselyte, meaning he had become a Jew. And therefore, he had gone to the city of Jerusalem in order to worship God as was demanded and commanded of the Jews. And because he had been converted to Judaism, he had come to the city of Jerusalem in order to worship. And now he was going back home. Worship is over. Worship is completed. And now he's heading home. And look what he's doing. Look how he's spending his time. Look where his interest is. He's not working on the books of the kingdom of Ethiopia. He's not dealing with business matters. He's reading out loud the scriptures. God will not have a man like this ignored. And God will not overlook a man like this. What the Bible says is important to him. What the Bible says matters to him. It is not something that's going to be overlooked. It's not something he has no interest in. It's not something he will not take time for. All of those things that he's doing show us exactly how important the words of the Bible are to him and how much they matter to him. And so therefore he is reading and studying. And he is reading out loud. He doesn't care who knows that he's reading. And he's reading out loud this passage of scripture that we're going to identify as coming from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And notice what's about to happen. He is reading, and he doesn't stop reading even when he comes to something he doesn't understand. He doesn't get this. Specifically, he doesn't know who the prophet's talking about. Is he talking about an event that takes place in his life? Or is he talking about somebody other than himself? He's confused by the passage. And being confused by the passage doesn't mean that he closes the book and sets it aside. He is reading out loud and struggling with this passage that he's having difficulty in understanding. I thought about this week when I was reading some other matters, and the same thing applied to this Ethiopian. And boy, it hits home to me today. I don't know about y'all, but it hits home to me. When Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for his son Isaac, That servant, along with a group of other servants and a number of camels, made their journey a long journey. Not just an overnight journey, but a journey that took several days in order to accomplish. And I've often wondered, how did that man come up with what he wanted to do in order to identify the woman who would be the wife for Isaac? When he gets there, he offers in prayer to God the prayer of, let it be the woman that I ask a drink of water from. And let her reply to me be, not only will I give you a drink of water, you rest and drink, and I will water your camels as well. Let her be the one that you have chosen. How did he come up with that? And why did he come up with that? What was he looking for with regard to this woman that was going to be the wife of Isaac, other than just a family member? Because a family member was all that Abraham had specified, so that she would be a worshiper of the same God. But he was looking for something more than just a family member. He was looking for an individual that had a heart of service and a heart for people. And that's the kind of individual he was looking for in order for Isaac to have her as his wife. Can you imagine all the instructions that Sarah would have given him? I wonder if Isaac gave him any instructions. Isaac at this time was 40 years old. No wonder what kind of instructions he had. But then what fascinated me about this was all of the time he had to think about it. All of the time he had to ponder it. Because he had the journey, and he used the journey for thinking. He used the journey for pondering, and he used the journey for figuring out, what kind of woman do I need to get? And how can I find her? How can I identify her? How can I find her without knowing she's being found? And he came up with this. And I'm sure God had a hand in all of the thoughts and everything else. But what do I do on my journeys? How many games do we play? How many songs do we listen to? What do we do on our journeys? How much time do we spend on our journeys thinking? And thinking about God. And about my relationship with God and what God would have me to do. And here's this Ethiopian on this journey, and he's filling his mind with what God says. And he's struggling through what God says as he goes on this journey. You get the idea of why God sends his angel and says, send Philip to that man. You make sure Philip goes to that man. Because that man is the man I want. Does my interest, when I'm by myself, when worship is over, when I'm going home, when I'm on a journey, does my interest get God's attention in a favorable way to where God will say, that man, that person, that's the one that I want? He's still worshiping. He hasn't left worship and said, it's over. Now I'm done with God. Now I'm done with his word. I've had all of it I can handle for a while. And he puts it aside. He's still reading. He's still learning. He's still wanting to know. It's no wonder God said, this chariot. Join yourself to this chariot. And look at his humility. Look at the heart of this man. This is an important official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This is a man who's traveling with a group. This is a man who is important not only to the kingdom of Ethiopia, but he is a man of great importance himself in that country. And he's used to being recognized for his importance. And look at this heart of humility. He's a man of great authority. And he tells somebody, a stranger, I don't understand what I'm reading. I don't get this. Can you help me see it? How many people in great authority ever acknowledge, I don't know. I need help. I can't understand this. Rather, people in authority want to make sure that everybody knows, I know more than you know, but not this man. And not only that, he invited a man on foot to get into his chariot to be his teacher. This is a man of great importance and wealth. And because of his great importance and wealth, he's riding in a chariot and he has to pay no attention to the driving of it. So he's sitting there and he's reading. And a man who doesn't even own a horse, a man who's not even riding on a donkey, a man who is walking, comes up to the chariot and he invites the man on foot to be his teacher. He's not just inviting him to come into the chariot to help out a poverty-stricken individual who has no means of transportation. He's inviting him to come into his chariot to be his teacher. And that's what he does. Why is it we equate wealth with knowledge? Why is it we think just because somebody has a lot, they have a lot upstairs, or that they know a lot? And that's not the case at all. A lot of the times. And this is this Philip, this coming message. The message. It doesn't change. It can't change today. It can't be any different today than it was. And the message that Philip delivered was the same message Philip heard. It was the very same message Philip heard in Acts chapter 2. When he became a Christian. And the same message that Philip heard in Acts chapter 2 is the same message he delivered to Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, in the first part of Acts chapter 8. And now he delivers the very same message to this Ethiopian. He begins in Isaiah 53 and he preaches to him Jesus. The same thing that was preached to him, Jesus. And the same thing that he preached in Samaria, Jesus. Doesn't matter what country you go to. Doesn't matter what person. Doesn't matter what their social status. It doesn't matter how important they are or how poverty-stricken they are, how well they are or how sick they are. It doesn't matter who they are. It's the same message. And it's the message about Jesus Christ. And in every single case, it's the same response. It's not, you go your way, I'll go my way. In every situation, it's the same response. The same thing that Philip is about to say to him is what he told the Samaritans. And the same thing that he told the Samaritans is what he heard himself and what he was supposed to do. And so the response is exactly the same. They preach to him Jesus. And as they travel along, they come to some water. And the eunuch says, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Where did he hear that? He heard that because he heard Jesus. And when you hear Jesus, you not only hear who he is, and you not only hear what he has done, you hear what he has said. And because the response involves knowing who he is, knowing what he's done, and knowing what he said. Knowing what he said to do. And so the Ethiopian asked the question. Here's water. Why can't I do what Jesus said to do? When he said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Here's water. Why can't I do the thing that demonstrates the likeness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? Why can't I die to myself and be buried in this water like he was buried in the grave and rise from that water washed by his blood to walk in newness of life? And Philip said to him, if you believe, you can. And he said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Same message, same response, no matter where this message goes. And that's the story of this Ethiopian. Well, we all have hearts like him. May we all have devotion and desire like him. May we all have the desire to simply be what God wants us to be and to do what God has said for us to do. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you put him on in baptism? Do you need to come to him this morning? If you do, we offer you his invitation, and we invite you to come as we stand together and sing.